For this time, Lord, when we gather together, Lord, to sit at your feet, to hear what you have to say through Bernard, your beloved servant,
It's now
Lord,
8:15 p.m. Sunday,
thank you, Father.
February 8th.
Lord, we just want to be ready to be blessed by you. Lord, thank you for loving us, for caring so much for us. In love, in your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Over to you, Brother Bernard.
Amen. Thank you, BB. Thank you. It's good to see you all.
Yes.
And I had, you know, these, I had someone on from another country, a brother. He's been on to me twice to chat and to fellowship. And he actually interpreted for me last year in a meeting for men. But I've known him for some years, and but he wanted to talk to me just how blessed he is and has been by being able to go into unfailing waters and listen to these Zooms, and how enriched he's been and how it's just opened an understanding in his heart and been a source of revelation to him. So these Zooms go beyond, and there's these other ones that we do with brothers and sisters from Cyprus and Sri Lanka, and I'm not absolutely sure where they go. I have no idea whether they are on YouTube or whether they, I don't know, I haven't got a clue. But again, you realize that there is tremendous value. And last night, Mark was on from Kuching. We had a men's time, and a group of men from Ken was on, and a very enriching time. It's so, and they were testifying that this is almost their fellowship of communion of saints, brothers and sisters. And, you know, when we come into the book of the Revelation, think about in our little chit-chat about Singapore, about Indonesia, about Australia, about England, and so on, about the banking system and about what's happening. All of this is evidence of the workings of the beast and the great whore, the whole thing. It makes the book of the Revelation so utterly relevant. And if you will begin, all I want to do today, I know it's evening time for you in Malaysia. All I want to do is just show a little chapter by chapter, one or two of the three or four of the places where we read and just about the overcomers and those that are with the Lord. And well, it's tremendous. So if you go into chapter 15, and we'll look quite carefully here. And the thing that I want to bring out today is, let's just read. Then I saw another portent. That's what my version says. Another portent. And something incredibly relevant. Something incredibly important. A portent. He was seeing many things, but this is something of great importance. And you can go back to chapter 12 and you can read that he saw two other portents, visions of exceptional great importance. The first one is in verse 1, and a great portent appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was with child, and she cried out in her pangs of birth, in anguish, for delivery. So that's the first great portent he sees, a significant, significant one. And in verse 3, there's the second portent that he sees, something that is so important that there she is, and another appeared in heaven, behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head, on his heads, and his tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven. And so the enmity, the fight, the battle is joined. He's going to, this second incredible figure wants to devour. Check the word, verse 4. The dragon stood before the woman who was about to bear a child, that he might devour her child when she brought it forth. The battle is joined. A battle to the death. And there it is. Now, can I say this to you? That the book of the Revelation is the record of the battle, the ongoing battle, the heavenly battle, that is being worked out on earth, the battle between God. It is the battle for the worship of the hearts of men, whether men will worship God and women will worship God, or whether they will worship other gods. It's the great battle of worship. That is what we're in. And that's one of the reasons why the Revelation, and we'll touch this a little later, why the book of the Revelation is one of its theme words is overcoming. Another theme word is worshipping. Another theme word is serving, servants. Another theme word is reigning, reigning, reigning. So you've got overcoming, worshipping, servants, serving, reigning, you know, reigning over. And so it's the book of battle. Now, I don't know if you are familiar with the fact that in the United States, and I think in one or two other of the countries in America, America, the true use of the word America takes in South America, the Caribbean, USA, and Canada. That's all America. That's all America. But I think in some of the American countries, so places like El Salvador and some of the others, certainly in Washington, they have prayer breakfasts in government places. Whether the presidents are always there, I don't know. But recently there was a prayer breakfast, I think, in Washington. And the president of El Salvador spoke. And he's quite a youngish man whose name I think is Bukele Ortiz. I think he was born in 1981, which makes him 45. He was a businessman. And the reason I'm mentioning him is that he was asked to speak, and he maybe spoke for 10 or 12 minutes. Perhaps that was it, his allotted time. And he began by talking about leadership in government, leadership in business, leadership in politics, leadership in every sphere of life, and how leadership requires decisions. Leaders make decisions, decisions that affect thousands. Leadership that decisions that affect millions and billions. And he said, there is a passage in the Bible. And he says, so we leaders, we need to follow in the steps of Solomon. And he spoke about the story of Solomon, where when Solomon was made king, he went before the Lord and he prayed. And he did not pray for greatness, money, wealth, etc., etc., etc. But he prayed and he sought the Lord for wisdom. We leaders in the world, he could have said in the church, that's what we need. We need to go to God. Prime ministers of the world, presidents of the world, of governments, and etc., go to God for wisdom. That's what we need to do first. And then he began to talk about his own country. Now, he became president in 2019. And in 2019, he took control of the country, and it was known as the murder capital of the world. I wonder if you knew that. Because of the gangs. The murder capital of the world. And I think there was 38 out of every 1,000 people being killed. An immense average being killed, 38 out of every 1,000 people being killed at the hands of gangs. Now, at this point, he said that he had sought for God's wisdom. He knew this had to stop. And at this point, it has dropped to 1 in 1,000 who are being killed. That they sought for wisdom. And he was saying, God cares, God answers. And he said, but first of all, the battle. We've got to go to God because, first of all, the battle is unseen. It's in heavenly places. And he said that the media would not, he said that when we first went in to the gang houses and so on, we did not only find drugs and cash in great piles. What we found in virtually all of them was altars of Satan worship. We photographed it. We videoed it. We sought to put it and alert the media to it. But the media were not interested in posting on their great sites or reporting about it. They would not. That hidden, and he said, and to the Americans, he said, and these gangs are in your country. He said, there are altars in their homes where they enlist the power of Satan. We're in the battle, you see. And, you know, I don't know how he's doing exactly now, because you will know the old saying that so, you know, power, yes. You know the story about power corrupting in time, the peril for leaders, you know, that as they taste the power can corrupt them. And I forget the man who said that. But it's true. And so we need to pray. But he was very, very clear and he's got his point right home. And amen. And, you know, when we come to this book, seek the wisdom to see the battle, see the fight that we are in. And, you know, in the 15th chapter is this third portent. And the third portent that he saw, so you've seen the first two that indicate the battle that began in the heavenlies. The dragon. This is not the beast. This is the dragon, who was resisting all that God, who is a spirit, was wanting to do. And the thing that God was wanting to do and has been wanting to do from the beginning, you may ask the question, and you must very clearly, what is God's purpose with the whole of history? What is God's purpose? What is he doing upon the earth? What is he doing with you and me? Well, he is wanting to bring forth his son in you and in me. He is wanting to make you like Jesus. That is his purpose. He's not wanting you to become a church builder. He's not wanting you to become a great evangelist that turns the world upside down. His great purpose is to make you like Jesus, and so that you can enter through the Lord Jesus into fellowship, eternal fellowship with the Father and with the Son by the Holy Ghost. That is God's purpose. That's why, as soon as God sought to become incarnated, made flesh, and dwell among us, the enemy is right there, the dragon is right there, waiting to devour the whole purpose of God. To devour the whole purpose of God. Because, you see, God had to make himself become man. He had to become man. And I'll show you something a little about that from this book, this Revelation book. That's why the devil, the dragon, And we know he's the dragon, is the devil, because he's actually called that. You go down into the ninth verse of the same 12th chapter, and the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He's thrown down to the earth, carrying on his nefarious business. But I want you to notice who threw him down. He's a spirit, he's an angelic spirit. And you will read that there was a battle in the heavens, and there was, verse 7, war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. So you've got the two, it all begins in heaven. It's we wrestle not first and foremost against flesh and blood. The battle, even it doesn't say that God threw him down. It says that the battle involved the angelic beings. And it wasn't a battle of swords. It was a battle, because you will know, all of you will know, that the word of God is sharp and powerful. And
Two-edged.
the word, like a two-edged sword, the battle of words, the battle of the liar lying about God in the heaven, in the heavens, this Lucifer, this angelic being lying about God, lying about his righteousness, lying about his being, lying about his love, seeking to replace God with himself, and Michael and his angels saying, no, we will not believe you, Lucifer. We believe that though God is invisible, though God, we don't understand all his purposes and what exactly he's doing, but we will worship him. We will serve him. We will love him. We will adore him. We will give him glory. All this is seen in the book of the Revelation. You know, I talk to you like this, and my mind floods with increasing understanding of what is happening. That's why you've got chapter 4 in the book of the Revelation, where you're taken up into heaven before there was a fall. And you're taken up into heaven, and you see, what do you see in heaven?
The throne.
You see the throne. You see the one who's God upon the throne. Indescribable. It's like dear Ezekiel. What he saw, God's throne in chapter 1, he kept on having to say, oh, I can't describe it. He's like, he was like, he was like. You know, he has to use symbols to express the inexpressible. God is inexpressible. Amen. And that's, of course, you know, it's a tremendous thing. And you go to the fourth chapter, I'm not turning you to it, but it's the first thing. And dear John, the apostle, the seer, as sometimes he's called, is taken up into heaven. He sees the throne. He sees one upon the throne. And he sees the throne surrounded by incredible creatures. Four of them, living creatures. What are they? Who are they? They've got six wings. We see them in the book of Isaiah. And dear Ezekiel saw them too. Living creatures, what are they doing? Oh, they're staying true to God. God is true. They're loving him. They're worshipping him. They're glorifying him. This is going on in heaven and it never stops.
Amen.
Chapter 4 tells you, they cease not giving thanks. And there is with those four living creatures. What are they? I mean, they're full of eyes within and without. You can read it. Eyes suggest sight,
yes.
Vision, understanding. They understand. They're wise creatures. They're mighty creatures. God has surrounded himself with creatures other than himself. They are not God. They are worshipping God. And then you look again. Who's with them worshipping? 24 elders. You read about them and they join in the worship and the adoration of God. Thou hast created, all things hath created. Thou hast created all things, and for thy glory, pleasure, they are created. You see, heavenly worship with heavenly creatures, unceasing worship, unceasing adoration, before time began. Amen. These creatures that are not God, but they know God. They can worship him, they can adore him. And John saw this. And Isaiah saw this. Holy, holy, holy. Whereas the wicked one says, don't talk nonsense. God's not holy. He's a trickster. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. You know, I'm God. This is Lucifer. And so it is wonderful for your pleasure they are created. That's what they said. Holy, 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 holy. You know, isn't it wonderful? Lord God Almighty. Oh, it's an amazing vision, isn't it? The throne above all thrones, an order of beings, a council of elders. There are different theories that people try and bring out in their interpretation. 12 from the Old Testament, 12 from the New, 12 elders. Or are these an order of being that God created, elders that he created, that became his council? You know, you get a little insight. I let my heart go on these things a little bit. But, you know, I go into the book of Job. Let me take you there if I can remember the verse. You
Mm-hmm.
know, after all the words of men have stopped, or after all the words of men have stopped, dear, how many men spoke in the book of Job? Are you sure? My wife says four. Yes, so how many men spoke, darling? No, it's not.
It's
Five men spoke,
including both.
including Job.
Yes,
So
yes.
you've
I'm
got
just
Job.
just
We're having a
Don't
little discussion here.
be right.
You know, and so you get, you know, this tremendous battle of words in the book of Job. Philosophical words, reasonings, arguings. Dear Job, look what had happened to him. Look at the imponderables. Look at the tragedies. Look at the confusion. And he didn't have a glimpse into the heavenlies. He did not know that Satan had gone up in the heavenlies to make accusations about Job to God in those days. Satan had access with the other angels to make his accusations that God was not making fair play. My daughter is up today, up refereeing and coaching teams in basketball about 70 miles from here. And of course, as a referee, she will be accused of being perhaps unfair in one of her calls. You know, when she calls a foul on some big 6 foot 6 guy, and she's 5 foot 5, and he towers over her and says, "Not fair." And this is what the devil said to God: "It's not fair. It's not fair. You're not really God. You haven't been fair. You've been making favoritism to Job. You've been blessing him." "Okay," says the Lord to Satan, "you go down there and do this." And God sets limits, and you will know the story. And of course, Job is devastated. He's devastated. "Why has this happened to me? Why this tragedy in my family? Why? It's awful." And along comes his three friends, first of all, his three friends, and they're silent for 7 days, and then they can't keep quiet, and so the battle is on the earth of words and outcomes. The words of their mouths, actually, I'm slightly wrong. There were five men that spoke and one woman. And you will remember what the woman said, Job's wife. And she had something to say, didn't she? Her suggestion, and ladies, remember this, I tell you, women, you can be greater than men, or you can be the opposite to that. And women, you can be the channels. Dear Mary was your greatest woman. Blessed art thou among women. You can be the channel of grace to your husband. You can be the channel of grace into the world, into your family, in your motherhood. You can be a channel of grace to your grandchildren. Amen. Your great grandchildren, to your own children. Channel of grace. Or you can be such a blessing. Or, dear Job's wife, she was not a channel of grace. Curse God and die. What are you doing, you silly man, sitting up on that ash heap, scratching yourself with a bit of broken clay, you know, earthenware, scratching your sores? What are you doing? Give it all up, boy. And, you know, a channel. And Jezebel was a channel. She's in the book of the Revelation. And that whore that sits on the beast, a channel of lies. You know, give up God, will you? Worship the world. Worship my beauty. Worship my purple. Worship my, drink my cup, drink my cup. Don't drink the cup that the Lord proffers to you. Drink my cup. And multitudes have drunk of her cup. And you can see it's the old battle going on. And then out comes the three men, his friends start to counsel him. With all their suggestions and all their ideas and their reasonings. And I think each of them speaks three times and Job speaks three times. And so you listen to them and you reach this lovely phrase on an occasion in the book of Job. And the words of so and so were ended. Amen. He got, that's it. He's, the words were ended. And then Elihu, the fourth man, younger than the others, has a bit more wisdom than then. They can't see. They're not full of eyes, you see. None of us are full of eyes. Be slow to judge. Be swift to hear, slow to speak. Because it's only those glorious living creatures in those heavenly places. They're full of eyes. And they tell you what they see. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. We don't understand all you're doing, but we see, we see, we see. Amen, we see. You're a God of purpose. You're working out in the clay of this earth, in this creation that you have made. But those three men, they couldn't see. They weren't full of eyes. And Elihu, the younger man, had a little more sight or insight. Oh, but he didn't see. And then his words were ended, and the words of Job, the words of Job are ended. And at last, silence of the words of men. And you know, it's got to happen in you, in your arguings and your reasonings and your, you know, we have to come to silence, brethren. And after all these words were ended. And it says this. So I'm coming in the book of Job. And chapter 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? How about that? The world is full of words without knowledge. Reasonings without knowledge. Your arguments without knowledge. You know, words without. Who is it that darkens counsel? You know, this one of the things that I think I began to learn many, many years ago when people came, sometimes with physical illness for prayer. and they got some sort of problem physically, and I would ask them questions. Tell me, how's your heart? Tell me, your skin is red and raw. You have a condition on your skin, or you have a turmoil in your mind. Tell me about your heart. Are there unresolved things from your past? Are there hates within your family? It's you begin to listen and to them begin to speak out of their heart, because sometimes it's what is called psychosomatic diseases. Diseases in the body, the soma, that come from the soul being in discord and in dispeace with unresolved issues and so on. So much of psychiatry and psychology is an attempt to sort of straighten out the mind and the powers of the soul. But without the knowledge of God, how we need the Lord. But anyway, the Lord's another subject, something to talk about another time. But the Lord answered Job out of the, once the words of men were shut up, God answered. And he says to Job, gird up the loin, your loins like a man, verse 3, and I will question you, and you shall declare to me, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Do I have understanding? How's my understanding getting on? Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? That's what John got a glimpse of in chapter 4 of the book of the Revelation. Who are the sons of God? They're the angels. Are the four living creatures among them? Were the 24 elders there, the council of God, there when they saw God beginning his glorious eternal purpose, creating, creating, creating? What did they do when they saw God's work? When they saw God out of the infinite treasures of his mind and his imagination, when he begins to create, what do? They sing. They sing. The morning stars. That Lucifer would have been among them at some point because he's called the morning star. Amen. You understand what we're saying here? The worship of heaven. Amen. Amen. Were you there, Job? Have you got perspective? Have you got understanding? Have you got that? Have you got that? And of course, Job, by the time it comes to the end, Job says, doesn't he? Oh, I'm it's all too wonderful to me. He said, I realize I'm nothing. I'm nothing. That you're working. Oh God. Now let's go back into the revelation. I've digressed a lot, but it's all connected. It's all connected, you see. The worshipping. Oh, God says, well, let's take you to this third portent. Let's take you back to where I began in 15. And I saw another portent, verse 1 of chapter 15 of the Revelation. Great and wonderful. Seven of these angels. This great host that sang for joy. You know, they were among them. Do you understand that? Now they've got a job to do. Seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last. You'll be glad that part of the total fulfillment of God's eternal purpose with the creation, part of it is judgment. Part of it is judgment. Judgment upon his enemies. Judgment involving seven last plagues. Don't you think that it is just of God that Michael, who cast out with angels, perhaps these seven angels are among those that fought with Michael when Satan was cast out of the heavens? Probably many of us have never thought about these things much. You know, we might get these sentimental-like books where you, the Frank Peretti novels and so on, that hint at it, that try and bring it out. But it's much better to be in the wonder of this scripture. You know, seven angels with seven great bowls, and seven plagues are in them, which are the last, and with them the wrath of God is ended. It's all right. Everything is coming to an end. All the world's trouble, all the world's lies, all of the war, all of the battleground, it's all coming to an end. Some of you will have seen the pictures of the elation in Paris when the Allies liberated Paris in the Second World War. Some of you will have seen the pictures of New York, you Americans, when the elation, when the war in Europe was ended, and even greater when the Pacific War with the Japanese was ended. Oh, but how much more the heavenly elation. It's all going to come to an end. You know, it's not always going to be like this. He says, and I saw, verse 2, what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who had conquered the beast and his image and the number of his name standing, some versions say, beside the sea of glass, some versions say on the sea of glass, with harps of God in their hands, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying is the victory song. Hallelujah. And hallelujah. You see, at the end, there are those who have conquered. The beast, they have conquered. What does it say? Let's look at it carefully. They've conquered the beast. They've conquered his image. And the number of his name. Hallelujah. We are of the conquerors, my brethren. No matter how bad it gets. Do you know, I was in Poland. I've been there often, as some of you know. And I've been in Auschwitz many times, the museum of the terrible Holocaust. And when I was there in the days of communism, it was a much smaller thing. There weren't many tourists there and so on. But I was staying in the home of a man named Czesław, nearby, preaching in the church where he was. Little group of people. And he said to me, "Bernard, have you been to Auschwitz?" I said, "Yes, brother." He said, "I would like to take you again. Will you go again?" And I said, "Yes, yes, if you'd like to take me, I want to take you. I want to tell you some stories." And okay. And he took me around the place as a sort of commentator of things and stories he knew, because we were only about 10 miles away from Auschwitz, where he had lived. And he took me into one of the rooms in the block, the prison block, where the dreadful Dr. Mengele did his experiments and so on twins and children, and sometimes Polish Christians who had befriended and protected Jews. Did you know that sometimes if a person had protected a Jew in there and they were discovered by the Nazis, that Polish person and his wife were put in Auschwitz as slave workers and so on? And he said, "In this room, my uncle, who was a Christian, who protected Jews and was discovered. Mengele, it is known, it's in the documents. My uncle was one that Mengele injected with an injection of some sort of stuff direct into his heart. And it was known that my father, my uncle, I mean, never, you know, he never gave in to the beast. He never gave in to the number of his name. He never gave in to his image. He was a Christian who loved the Jew, cared, protected." You see, this is what I'm telling that story for, is of course that through the whole of the history, there are overcomers who don't yield. You know, brothers in Malaysia, you know, where the image of the beast, this is one thing, and it comes right down, my brethren, to even little little churches, pastors, you know, pastors have got to learn to reject, you know, getting like the world. Meetings becoming like a glorified rock concert, just to try and attract numbers. Pastors, you know, dumbing down the message of the gospel of Christ, of the lordship of Christ, that denying what they can see and what is revealed to them. And, you know, dear, we have an archbishop now in this country who happens to be a lady. Oh, and she has been, as you know, shall I tell you a historical fact? This is validated by history. As soon as a woman takes up, sorry, as soon as a church of any kind accepts women as equal in pastoral leadership with men, within 2 generations, that church is approving same-sex marriage within 50 years. Within 50 years. Imagine that. 50 years they've moved so far from a true recognition that there are two genders and that there is order in God, the man and the woman, as there is in God, the Father and Christ. It is a remarkable thing. And you see the church. The deceiving voice comes in, the beast speaks, even in churches, whispering in pastors' ears, whispering in the musicians' ears, whispering in the ears. Just dilute it, dumb it down. Don't go the God way. Dumb it all down. But there are those who overcome. Last night, in another context, Ken said something, who's on here today, and he brought together, and he said, well, if we go this God way, this way, then we're going to need fortitude. He used the word fortitude. We're going to be needing to be fortified. We're going to be need to be strengthened. We're going to need God's power. He didn't say all that, but he used this word fortitude, and you're right. But I'm wanting, by turning you to this verse, to show you that there they are, standing before the Lord, a great host by the sea of regeneration. They've been regenerated. They've been washed. They are victorious. You can be victorious. You don't have to give way to all of the platitudes and the plaudits of men. You don't have to give way to the weaker word. You can be strong, and not only be strong, but you through. And I want to bring this out to you. They had the harps of God. They had the harps of God. A harp is an instrument of many strings. And you know, there's a music that will come out of you. You are a person of many strings. You know, Hazel's asking, where's that? It says in the harps, there they are in verse 2. Have you got them? In verse 2, the host had the harps of God.
Yeah, good.
She's found it. And it's almost like that harp they're playing is a symbol of the music that God had been managing to bring forth from the strings of their soul as they're in the midst of their difficulties. Have you heard of Perpetua? And have you heard of her and a host of those martyrs in the Colosseum in Rome in those early days? How they sang as the lions gaped upon them. Have you understood that you could not bring forth the music that God wants you to bring forth and God wants to bring forth out of you? If there was no devil, if there was no beast, if there was no opposition in your circumstances, this is how he tests and tries and brings forth the music so that the strings of your heart are wonderfully tuned. Hallelujah, the strings of your heart, so that you know, because you have music in you. And they sang the song of Moses and of the Lamb. Isn't it an amazing thing? You never thought of yourself as an instrument. Pat Hazel says, yes, she had. She had thought of that. And make me an instrument of worship. I lift up my hands to thine in thy name. You know, make me an instrument. Well, I will tell you that someone said this in the men's gathering last night. He said, do you think that God would be happy? He asked the question, would God be happy if everyone on the face of the earth today got saved? Do you think God would be happy? And I said, partially, I think. What I said, or something to that effect. And he said, well, he agreed. No, God would not be happy. Why is that? Because God is just not seeking to get us to say the sinner's prayer and believe the right truths and read our Bibles. But his purpose is to mature us into the image of Jesus. This is what I said, his purpose, and this brother agreed, his purpose is to mature us into the image of Jesus. So that he, as God, can have eternal communion with us, where we'll not always be babies, but we'll have grown up. And that is one of the reasons why he left the wicked one here on the earth. And he doesn't whisk you straight up into heaven. It is back in 1966, where I passed in to the kingdom of God through the baptism in the Holy Ghost, and I was made alive in Christ that day, and I was just a little tiny baby. And I hope I'm not the same now. I hope I've grown up a bit. And I have grown up because he left me here in the midst of enemies, in the midst of the workings of the beast, in the midst of the temptations to accept the number of his name, instead of letting my father mark me as one of his children. Are you getting me? He left me here. This is part of his heavenly workings, his vital workings. That's why you're here. That's why he didn't whisk me up then to heaven, and he didn't whisk you up, but that you should learn the treasures, and that your blessed strings of affection and emotion, the blessed strings of your mind, your reasoning powers, your imagination, the blessed strings of your conscience, the blessed strings of your will should be tuned so that your life plays a wondrous tune of praise to the Lord. Amen. That you sing the song of Moses and the song that's all about the Lamb. The song about the Lamb. Isn't it wonderful? What's the songs that they're singing? Great and wonderful are thy deeds, O Lord God, the Almighty. Just and true are thy ways. I have to sing this. I have to sing that line, O God. I have to sing it with my life. Your ways have been right. I've made things worse by my own folly. Yes, the enemy came, but I made it more difficult because it's like, again, we had a meeting some time ago, and I don't remember when, another Zoom meeting, and we got to talking about the difficulties of the way and how hard it was to be a Christian, and people were sharing some testimony about this and that, and yes, it is very hard to be a Christian. And I was listening, and I'd said nothing maybe for half an hour, and then I said this. I said, brethren, can I just look at it from another perspective for a moment? That maybe it got extra hard for you because you took 3 months or 3 years to argue with God about what he was wanting to do in your life. You spent 3 months complaining about your circumstances. And so you intensified things by your own willfulness. And I would have to say that about myself. You see, yes, the enemy has been arrayed against me. The beast has been arrayed against me. Yes, he has come. Yes, in different ways, the ways that are commensurate with someone who is a preacher, someone who does this, someone, because his ways are perfectly tuned to the kind of person you are. But you can make it all worse by stubbornly holding out, you know, stubbornly holding out for 2 years, 3 years, or whatever. And so it all gets harder. But as you yield the blessed peace and the strings of your heart, I've mentioned some of them: affections, emotions, will, conscience. The strings that make up your personality, your reasoning powers, your imagination, where that you become filled so that you can sing this kind of song and play and your whole being accompanies it. Just and righteous are your ways. Just and true are your ways. You never did me wrong, oh God. That's what they're singing. They're joining the song. The angels can't sing this song in the way that you can. They can't sing it like this. This is how we are entering into the communion of the saints. Blessed, where we're really communing with God. And we're singing together, Your ways are right, Lord. You think of our brother who was kidnapped 10 years ago or thereabouts, there in Malaysia. Just and right are your ways. We don't understand them. We are not full of eyes within and without. We can't see it all. We can't see it all. But we know that you're working work on the wheel of life. Amen. Just, oh, King of the ages, don't you think they sing some wonderful words in this? Don't you think that Wesley sang this song when they pelted him with stones sometimes, and he preached, and Whitfield, when Whitfield stood there with broken egg yolks running all down his clothes because he preached the truth? Amen. And he stood up there. Amen. And George Fox sang this song when he was in prison. And that lovely young man, whose name's gone out of my head, that young Quaker man in Colchester jail, because he just honored the Lord and would not yield, you see. Oh, King of Ages. He was their king in their age, 17th century. Wesley, 18th century. Whitfield, 18th century. Brother Coe, 21st century. You see where I'm going? You see, you're the king of the ages, Lord. Amen. We're living it and we're singing this song. Or he says, who shall not fear? Verse 4. Who shall not fear and glorify thy name, O Lord? For thou alone art holy. Now we're joining the song of those living creatures round the throne, full of eyes. Our eyes are being opened. Our understanding is coming in the thick of things, in the face of the wicked one. We're becoming those who understand that what holiness is, that thou alone art holy. Thou alone art holy. We're worshipping. We're in the battle of worship. You see, every man is a worshipper. They're all over there in Cortina at the moment, in northern Italy. It's the Winter Olympic Games. You might like to watch some of it. It's fascinating to see them. And they're worshipping. They're worshipping the athletes. They're worshipping their prowess. They're worshipping their dedication. They're worshipping. One of the things about going to a ball game, you Americans will know, is the worship they give to the players. It's the atmosphere. If you go to the Temple of Worship in Melbourne, Australia, it's called the Melbourne Cricket Ground. And you hear the Australians worshipping, worshipping as Australia devastate the English cricket team. You know, am I making sense? We're all worshipping, and the businessmen that worship their money, their money, their money. This is the image of the beast. This is the great whore and what she tempts us to. You know, this is going on right through this age. Worshipping career, worshipping money, worshipping business, worshipping, you know, you go to a soccer match in, you know, in London, England. You don't get the worship so much on watching it on a screen. You don't get it, but when you go there, you can hear them all singing, worshipping, adoring their stars, and then your heart rejoices when you read something about. Anyway, you're with me. You're understanding this. You alone are holy. You alone are holy. Oh God, Arsenal is not holy. You know, Alabama, you know, Auburn, you know, the Crimson Tide, not holy. There are people worshipping that, they live for it. And, you know, glory to God. Can you see this? We're those, and this is how we're entering into an understanding. Holy, holy, holy. Sing the living creatures. The 24 elders joining them, and here's another host singing the song of Moses and of the Lamb. And Amen. You alone are holy. All nations shall come and worship thee, for thy judgments have been revealed. All thy judgments of righteous things have been revealed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. After this, I looked, verse 5, and the temple of the tent of witness in heaven was opened, and out of the temple came the seven angels. You know, when the worship is complete, I want to know if the Lord is getting the complete worship out of you and me. When the worship is complete, when the worship is complete on the earth, then there's a great opening, an opening of the seven angels coming out with these plagues to finish it all. Everything, when Jesus told this in other ways, in his parables, especially in Matthew, when he says things like this, that when the seed is ripe, when the seed has come to ripeness, when the seed that the servants of the Lord have planted has come to its ripeness, then comes the judgment. Then comes the end. Amen. You have a part of this. You are part of it. He's the King of Ages. We are 2021ers, aren't we? Sorry, the 21st century people. We, most of us on here, were born in the 20th, and we're now living in the 21st. And we're living for God in the 21st, in the face of the form of the beast and his image. Yes, and His number, he's trying to stamp it on us. Yes, the number of self, 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 666, 666, man was made on the sixth day. There are six colors in the homosexual flag. The rainbow flag. There are seven colors in the true rainbow. You know, we are the people who are facing self, self, self. America is full of self, self, self. People, Europe is full of look after yourself, self, self. Put yourself first. Not God, 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 not holy, holy, holy. And we are, that's why the world, it doesn't want him. Why religion doesn't want him. It's all or nothing. You know, and when our worship is being added in the 21st century to the 20th century worshippers who are adoring God in the face of the beast in the form that he took in their day, the idolatry. It's the battle of worship, worship, worship. And I don't know, I've got another scripture that I'm going to have to get to and then stop on. What time is it? I've got a few minutes longer, but I don't want to go on too long. But I want to take you into the 13th chapter of the book of the Revelation, because here's the beast coming out, and here's the image of the beast, the second beast coming out. But I just want to show you this. Hallelujah. So here he is appearing. And the beast, verse 5, chapter 13. Of the Revelation. It begins in verse 1 with, I saw a beast rising out of the sea. Yeah, that's right. That's right. Where did he come from? He rose out of the sea after the dragon had been cast down to the earth, and he rises out. The sea is one of the symbols in the book of the Revelation for the nations, peoples, the peoples. It's one of the symbols for peoples and nations. He comes up out of the sea of the nations. Have a look at him in China. Have a look at him in the United States. Have a look at him in Russia, coming out and rising up out of the sea of the peoples, the beast. He's got horns. There are horns in our day and generation. I've named some of them. And they seek for crowns, don't they? Diadems. Doesn't it say that? And the dragon gives them power. There's the invisible. Spiritual warfare. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Who's the chief of the spiritually wicked ones? Satan, there he is. He was in the heavens, he's here on the earth, and he's giving his power. He's giving his power. Think back to my story at the beginning of those gangs in El Salvador with caches of money in their houses and drugs, caches and those idols worshipping Satan. There he is. It's all at the back of it. And men worship the dragon. That's what it says. Men worshipped the dragon. The worship of Taylor Swift. The imagery. Yes, it takes in everything, Men and women cannot help worshipping. They cannot help worshipping their idols. Their idol might be a football team. Their idol may be a pop star. Their idol may be a president of their country. Their idol may be a scientist. Their idol may be a university discipline. Their idol may be technology, as Hazel says. Their idol may be their own selves. You understand, they can't help it. They worship. Everybody is a worshiper. Amazing, is it? They worship the beast, saying, "Who's like the beast? And who can fight against it?" And the beast was given a mouth, uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. That's 3.5 years. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God. That's the whole duration. Since Jesus came and ascended up on high, we're in the 42 months. And the beast has been rising. And the beast was there in the days of the early church. It was called Rome. It was called Rome. And the beast was speaking all sorts of things. And the beast has been speaking in Europe. You know, in the 1930s, it was speaking. You understand, it was speaking in Japan in the 1930s. Emperor worship, emperor worship. Worshipping, worshipping. Heil Hitler. You understand? Us uttering blasphemies against God. That's what it says. Blaspheming his name and his dwelling. That is those who dwell in heaven. Heaven, what's heaven? Who cares about God? Blaspheming him. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints. Should you expect anything else? The beast attacking you and your faith. Little girlies, 19 years old, going to the University of Alabama. For the first time, homeschooled kids and the beast in the form of their professors, when they hear that this is a homeschooled Christian, homeschooled kiddie, she's 19 years old, and the professor says to her, "I will unconvert you, I will corrupt you in my classes." There's the beast who's a professor in a university. That's right, that's right. Blaspheming God, the hatred of God. Yeah, and that girlie is a Christian, and at first she's shocked out of her lovely boots when she realizes the warfare's in the classroom. Course it is. Course it is. The capturing of the mind through words. He was given words. The dragon gave him words. Well, look at this. It says that they make war. And to conquer them. Now remember what I said from chapter 15. And they conquered him. They stand on the sea of glass. You can conquer. You can overcome. You, greater is he who's in you than he that is in the world. Commune with him upon your bed, with the Lord. Commune with him, fellowship with him. Do not overbecome by all these words. And authority was given this beast over every tribe and people and tongue and nation. Verse 8, and all who dwell on the earth will worship it. There it is. Everyone whose name has not been written. Read this verse carefully, my brethren. Everyone who dwells on the earth shall worship it, whose has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of the life of the Lamb that was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. Are you hearing? Is your name written in the book of the life of the Lamb? If so, when was your name written in the book of the life of the Lamb? The life of the Lamb. It explains to you straight away. It was before the foundation of the world that he wrote our names in the book of the life of the Lamb. Bernard will mature into being one of those that lives the life of the Lamb. Ken will be among those who I've written in. He will live the life of the Lamb. I wrote it in the book. This is part of the delightfulness of the doctrine of predestination. Hallelujah. Yvonne was written. Before the foundation of the world, he wrote your name and decreed your life and said, I will give the life of my son, the Lamb, so that she can have that life in her, so that he can live his life in her. Amen. Brother Ong, Saw Chu, Meshach, Angeline, Becky, Phil, Bernard, Hazel, Peter, Amen, Sufong, all of you, all of us. When did he write our names? Oh, the blessedness of the doctrine of predestination. Understood that he wrote our names before the foundation of the world, before the foundation of the world, in the book of the life of the Lamb. I always, as soon as I ever think about the Lamb, the Lamb, I remember a story from long ago when I was preaching here in Exeter a long while ago in the big building called the Chapel. And I was preaching on the Lamb. And suddenly, as I was preaching about the life of the Lamb. Suddenly, a man who was covered in tattoos, who was a sailor. And he suddenly interrupted me, got up and stood on his chair in the midst of me preaching and threw his arms up in the air. God had spoken to him and he shouted out. He was a sailor by background, rough man. I want to be a lamb. I want to be a lamb. And I remember my retort to him. You can be. The lamb's life, so different from the beast's life. What does a lamb do? What's the life of the lamb? You know, only the lamb can fellowship with the lamb. The lamb of God died to share his nature with us so that we in our day of the 21st century could share the life of the lamb. The life of the lamb is the lamb that gives himself up for others. He loves the life of the lamb. The beast is the devourer, isn't he? He devours, he devours, devours. The old wicked one stood in front of that woman to devour. We need to repeat these things. We should not be surprised at the calling of the church. Have I got signs in myself of the life of the Lamb being formed in me that verify, you know, that I'm one whose name was written before the foundation of the world? And you can see what it says very clearly, scripture so clear. Isn't it wonderful to me as I meditate on these things over many days and weeks?